Broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to an encore edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It is a great privilege, as always, to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and questions now coming in from around the world as we've gotten more and more engaged in digital media platforms. The reach of the Christian Research Institute continues to extend, and we praise God for that. The more I am involved in ministry, the more I am committed to making every single moment count. Life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Only one life. Soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember, all the resources we talk about on the broadcast, you can find at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants. They're always available to you. The number to dial to talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI, or you can, as always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And again, don't forget equip.org. You can find all of our resources there. It is the preferred destination if you want to find resources that have been carefully vetted. I'm going to start the broadcast today a little differently by going right to our callers. First up is Amanda. She's listening, Georgia. Hi, Amanda.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to your show for about a year now. I just want to thank you for your ministry. I live in a small rural community in Georgia, about 50 miles outside of Atlanta. And, you know, we've always been really small. And we have a group of Muslims that have bought property right across the street from where we live. And they are building a mosque. And they're also planning on building a community around the mosque. It's a huge piece of property. We have tried to fight it. We were on the news briefly about it. Basically, we were getting called racist and, getting, really a hard time about it for trying to fight it. The freedom of religion came up and everything. And the way they went about buying the land was very manipulative. From my understanding, they lied about what they were building. They said they were building a community center. And kind of sold it as that to the family that owned the property that they bought it from. So anyway, I just don't know. We've been praying a lot. We have a lot of churches praying about this. They kind of left it alone for a while, but now they're actually in the process of building. They have, bulldozers that are coming out, and the building's beginning. They've been out there kind of daily looking at the property. What they're doing. But anyway, we have a group called the Song Alliance that has been trying to help us legally with this, but I don't know if there's much more we can do besides just pray and keep praying. But just your thoughts on that, and how to go about from here on out with this.
Yeah, well, a couple of things that come to mind. First of all, the pandemic problem is that you have enormously wealthy Saudi businessmen who are Wahhabs. They're that particular strain of Sunni Islam, which is the largest strain within Islam. The Sunnis are by far larger than Shia, for example, and the Shia than the Sufis. But the idea here is that they are spending hundreds of millions of dollars building madrasas and mosques all over the world, including the Western world. So the first thing that comes to mind as I think about this is, why is it that they're willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth? Christians have so many billions and billions of dollars that could be invested for the kingdom of Christ, and oftentimes we're living for the city of man as opposed to living ultimately for the city of God. So I'm simply affirming the fact that this is going to be an issue that people are going to have to deal with more and more as time goes on, because the Saudis, and this is not exclusive to the Saudis, but I think we can point to the Saudis because of all the oil money and the fact that they're an ally of the United States, are intent on doing the very thing that you are now experiencing in your community. Now, I think this is an interesting question that you raise. What do you do about it? Well, first of all, this is why I wrote the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I wrote that book so that people would understand what Islam really is, so that people would have an understanding of the difference between Islam and Christianity. But this is not just an academic exercise. It is so that we can use the distinctions as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and the life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And that is whether the human heart is now a Muslim heart or a Hindu heart or a Buddhist heart or an atheist heart. So I think that prayer is firing the winning shot. However, we must be involved in the process of being equipped, being prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Because as the heart changes, everything else changes as well. So now you have a mission field on your own doorstep. And the question is, what are you going to do about that mission field? Do you really believe in the power of the gospel to transform? Well, if you do, here's an opportunity to put the gospel to the test, as it were, to see that the gospel is just as transformative today as it was in the first century. So think about that contrast. Right now, we're living in an epoch of time in which there's soft persecution against Christians. But the first century church lived at a time where there was hard persecution against Christians. In other words, if you were a Christian, oftentimes you were dragged off to the hippodromes and killed. Or oftentimes, all your social standing was taken away from you. And yet, the power of the gospel prevailed no matter how dark the times. And I think this is really what needs to happen in our epoch of time. Christians need not to think of themselves as victims of a culture, but as victors through Christ and the power of the resurrection. And so I think, well, on the one hand, it is unfortunate that we have migration without assimilation. I've called it the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion, although that's not original with me. I'm looking at the fact that Christians are being marginalized. I'm looking at the demographic problem, which is to say polygamous Muslims are rushing in to fill the vacuum that has been created by our abortion and our euthanasia and our transgenderism and sexual fluidity, all these things contribute to a demographic demise of Western culture, and polygamous Muslims are filling the vacuum that has been created. But again, the only thing that you can do is to wield the power, not of the sword, but of the word, and that is transformative, not only for those who are touched, but for you yourself as a Christian. So here's the thing I'm saying in all of that. Let's not just curse the darkness. I mean, we have to be aware of it, but we need to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I was doing a podcast with Mindy Bells, who wrote a terrific book titled They Say We Are Infidels, and talking about that very thing in Western civilization, how you change hearts one heart at a time. I had a Muslim that lived with us, and I mean, it took a tremendous amount of work, not just to see a conversion, but to disciple a Muslim. Or a former Muslim. It takes work, it takes effort, but it's transformative for the person that's involved in it. And so, again, if we have an eternal perspective, I mean, I would see this as a great opportunity. I mean, this does not mean that we want to be Pollyannish about anything. I mean, I think we have to look realistically at the problems we're facing in Western civilization. But as Christians, we know that the fault line of sin runs the middle of the human heart, and the only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Muslims ultimately are empty because they have not filled the vacuum that only the triune God can fill.
Yeah, and I think with us, the conclusion that we tried to come to as church community here in the town, we are looking at it in that light as a mission field now. Everything that we tried, you know, to try to stop, we were just concerned about the Sharia law.
Well, you should be. I mean, this is a
they were trying to enforce those things and everything, but. We're really trying, as the church, we're trying to look at it in that light.
Yeah, and I think that's wise.
These are human beings that with a soul that God created and that Jesus loves, and so that's how we're trying to see it now. And
well, that's great, and you know what you're communicating is very wise. I mean, I've actually written about the fact that if you want to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, you have to look no further than Brunei. This is in Southeast Asia. In 2014, so this is fairly recent history, the Sultan of Brunei announced his plan to impose Sharia. And he did it in three phases. The first phase included fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies outside of wedlock, for propagating religions other than Islam, for not attending mandatory Friday prayers. The second phase included floggings, the cutting off of hands for property offenses, and the third phase included stonings. And these stonings were for offenses like adultery, abortion, sodomy, blasphemy. And all of this, according to the Sultan, was to cohere to Allah's command as written in the Quran. Now, what Brunei is imposing on its citizens is standard fare in Muslim countries. And I would say, to your point, it is now standard form in Muslim enclaves in Western democracies, where Sharia has become the law within the law. And no demographic has been more adversely affected than women. And so, again, that's why I'm saying we should not be Pollyannish about this. This is a major problem. But we can at once make ourselves conversant with what the issues are. And again, that's why I wrote Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I saw the problem. I wanted to write something that people could wrap their arms around. It is a problem. But the fact that it is a problem should not negate our understanding of the power of the gospel to make a difference in these dark times. Again, as the heart changes, everything else changes, even behavior. Sharia estate, state is Sharia. But when the heart changes and someone becomes Christian, then they start realizing that the prescriptions of Christ are very different than that of Muhammad. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." So Jesus believed in separation of church and state, unlike Sharia law. A lot more could be said. Again, the information is best I could codify it in a memorable manner in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more, so please don't touch that dial.
When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
In recent years, atheists have forwarded virulent criticisms against Christianity, claiming that they have a more enlightened, scientific, and sophisticated worldview. Despite what these atheists might think, their verbal assaults are nothing new. In his book, Atheism on Trial, Dr. Louis Marcos confronts these recycled claims and shows that they have already been disproven by Christian thinkers of the past. And you can use the same logic to silence these claims today. Are you ready to put atheism on trial? Get equipped with answers to the tough questions about your faith and speak with confidence, knowing that the trial of public opinion versus universal truth has already been held and Christ is the victor. To receive your copy of Atheism on Trial, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches.
1-888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send a personalized copy of Muslim What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion to you, a family member, or to a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Ryan in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
That's good. Just my question is regarding in Hebrews, partway through chapter 5, I believe. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but they started talking about falling away and not being able to return, and just the imagery used there about the rain that falls on the land and the land that produces thistles versus land that is fruitful. And so in one of the translations I read, the word apostate is used, and so I was wondering, I guess, just number one, who apostates are, and then I guess number two, if that's pointing us back to the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about a tree that bears no fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah, I think that there is a relationship there, but those who apostatize are those who walk away from the faith that could be theirs, which is to say, they have received enlightenment through baptism. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have received the power of the gospel. They have been receiving or partaking of the energies of God through the Eucharist or through the Lord's Supper. And though they have been enlightened in all of these ways, they walk away from the faith that could have been theirs, that was theirs. They now walk away from that faith. But I think if you look at this in the global sense, you have to realize that that is a very unusual situation. The more usual situation is that people have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And I think we see that in the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews or to Jews who had a knowledge, who had even an assent to that knowledge, but ultimately did not trust. In other words, depend on Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. So they weren't truly saved. They were those who had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Because when you, and the reason I say that the first scenario that I gave you is very, very unlikely, is because what happens when you partake of the enlightenment of baptism, when you partake of the Eucharist, when you are within the ground and the pillar of truth, which is the church, you grow in your relationship with the very one who saved you. You partake of the divine energies whereby you experience theosis, whereby you become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So I think that the more dominant theme in Scripture is make sure that you really are in the faith you profess to be in. because I fear that many people today are simply baptized secular humanists. They've heard sort of a pitch, and the pitch is, here's the salvation card, gets you into heaven, keeps you out of hell. To get the card, you have to utter a few words, and then you're in. And you can continue living however you want to live. Now, it's not always said that crassly, but in much of the Christian church, what we're doing is emulating the world, the things of the world, as opposed to ordering our lives around the divine. If indeed we do that, then we have some assurance from Scripture. That assurance is given to us in such a way that we are told that he who believes has everlasting life, that Christ will keep you strong to the end, or that God is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault, or we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. But again, all of that is presupposing that God works through means, that we don't say, well, I just prayed a prayer, or I got the card, and now I'm going to continue living as I did before. No, you need to be within the ground and the pillar of truth, which is the church, and you need to partake in the graces that are being dispensed by the church so that you can become gods by grace. And that does not mean that we partake in the essence of God, but it most certainly does mean that we partake in the energies of God, and those very energies are supplied by the graces that we receive in community. And without those graces, it is very, very difficult, in fact, impossible, to live out the Christian life such that we are sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, to that point where we become not just positionally righteous, but practically righteous as well.
Okay. So is it okay if I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so that was, you wrapped your arms around that whole question, so thank you so much. So I guess my follow-up question would be probably the scariest verse in Scripture comes shortly after that. It's the, I tell you the truth, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name and driven out demons in your name? And I'll say, turn away from me, for I never knew you, workers of iniquity. So, and I think another interpretation is lawlessness. So how can a person, I guess, is it possible, I don't know if apostates always know they're apostates or how that all works, and is it possible for a person that genuinely wants that relationship to actually not be saved and not have the Holy Spirit and to fall on the wrong side of that? And then I guess B is, under the new covenant is the law?
Yeah, well, there are different uses of the law. One of those uses is it's the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. When we see the full extent of what the law entails, we realize that we cannot satisfy the law in ourselves, on our own. But the passage that you're talking about is very, very interesting. Obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In other words, they look very much like the real McCoy, but don't be deceived, because they will tear you apart. And then Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. And he gives several analogies. He asks, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is saying there is a way to recognize these false teachers. However, they have their disguise on, so you need discernment. And Jesus says that discernment is so necessary that we could easily be misled by people who say, Lord, Lord, as you just quoted. And Jesus says, not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he proceeds to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons, perform miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, to me, this passage, and I've said this many times on the radio, this passage reminds me of Judas. I mean, you would have to have a tremendous amount of discernment to know that Judas was a devil, which is what Jesus called him. I mean, he was in Christ's inner circle. He performed miracles. He drove out demons. And yet, he was a wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. So we, looking from the outside, would say, wow, I want to be like Judas. I want to be in that inner circle. I want to be one of Christ's disciples. He looked absolutely real and genuine, but Jesus looked beyond the facade. He looked beyond the sheep's clothing, and he saw the heart of a wolf. Judas was not there because he loved the master. Judas was there because he loved what was on the master's table. This does not apply to a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian can stumble and fall, but a genuine Christian is not doing what they are doing because of what is on the master's table, but because they genuinely love the master. They genuinely have ordered their life around the divine. So if you are a genuine believer, then you're one who has been baptized, meaning buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. You've taken up your cross, and you're now daily following Christ. In our tradition, we actually touch the ground with our hand, and it is symbolic of picking up the cross, and then we cross ourselves, meaning that we've taken up the cross. The cross is visible. It's not something we want to hide, but we want to daily follow him, recognizing that we don't do it in isolation, we do it in community, we do it within the visible body of Christ. Again, if you are genuinely a believer, then the graces of God will sustain you in that belief. The only possibility of any change is for you to willingly walk away from the grace and goodness that God provides to you. But the more you get to know the Lord, the more impossible that becomes, because, again, it becomes a love relationship, and that's why you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your salvation, as the text says. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more right here on the Bible Answers Man broadcast.
Just as the value of vaccines increases during the outbreak of a deadly disease, when assaults on our faith and freedoms mount, the outreaches of CRI become even more critical. That in turn makes believers like you, those who are willing to stand up and speak up, all the more crucial. Very simply, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that CRI does that would be possible without partners like you. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
In the centuries since Jesus walked among our ancestors, people have sought to make sense of our Savior. The earliest Christian and secular sources show a complex, multi-layered figure who impacted lives and changed the trajectory of history. In his book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, John Dixon dives into the Bible and beyond to examine the earliest historical writings and to present 12 distinct portraits of Jesus, including portraits of Jesus as teacher, healer, Israel, Christ, temple, Savior, and much more. Whether you have known and loved the Lord Jesus for decades or are considering his relevance for the first time, you'll find this book an intriguing and quite likely belief-altering experience. To receive your copy of A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. Ignorance is dangerous. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. The innocence of doves now needs to be balanced with the shrewdness of serpents. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from David Cook. He's an associate professor of religion at Rice University, specializing in Islam. The quote of the day, I think, is very apropos. David Cook writes, in reading Muslim literature, both contemporary and classical, one can see that the primacy of spiritual jihad is negligible. Note the moniker spiritual jihad. Today, it is certain that no Muslim, writing in a non-Western language, such as Arabic or Persian, would ever make claims that jihad is primarily non-violent or has been superseded by spiritual jihad. Such claims are made solely by Western scholars, primarily those who study Sufism and or work in interfaith dialogue, and by Muslim apologists who are trying to present Islam in the most innocuous manner possible. In other words, people that say such things, that we're just talking about not violent warfare, but inner jihad, that's the kind of thing you hear in places that are attributing their statements for the benefit of Western consumption. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Denise next in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Denise.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm giving you a call today about a question that often comes up. I am a Christian, was baptized as a baby, and raised in a Christian home like my whole life. But one of the things that does come up when you are talking about the Muslim faith and some of the atrocities that you see that are committed by people who are in the Muslim faith is that the religion, Christian religion, has also committed atrocities. And there is no one supreme religion. And we all just need to live peaceably. And it's not that I, you know, I have that childlike faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I often wonder how to properly respond to someone who makes that statement. Because there have been, in the history of the Christian faith, there have been gross atrocities against people. And you just don't know, but yet and still you believe, I believe. And so I just wonder how you would address that.
Yeah, well, remember the difference between what Jesus taught and what Muhammad taught. And I think that's the starting point. If you look at Jesus Christ, you will find out that Jesus Christ did not teach jihad. Jesus Christ commanded devotees to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecuted them. He instructed his adherents to turn the other cheek, to be peacemakers rather than makers of war. And of course, you'll remember when a disciple struck a soldier with a sword, Jesus said to the disciple, "Put your sword in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." In contrast to the subjugation of people and the decapitation and crucifixion of people, he defended the downtrodden. He condemned the self-righteous. And he set the ultimate moral example by dying so that others might live. This is a big difference from the life and legacy of Muhammad, who killed Jews at will, who took women into his harem at will. So the distance, as I said in an earlier part of the broadcast, between Muhammad and Christ is the distance of infinity. Now, some people will point back to Mosaic law and say, well, under Mosaic law, you would have some real atrocities taking place as well. When God ruled directly over a people, for example, he would say that those people that he ruled over could exact mass genocide against the Canaanites. Well, this is always something that has to be contextualized. First of all, it's contextualized by God ruling directly over a people. Secondly, it is contextualized by the fact that we see in the biblical text and in the historical verification of that text that the wrath of God against the sin of people was a wrath that took a long time to reach, as it were, the boiling point. In other words, he gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent of sacrificing their children in the arms of idols and exacting a grossness upon civilization that is unspeakable or unthinkable. So God's anger was not rash. But even putting that aside, Mosaic law is time-bound. It's not timeless as Quranic law or Sharia law is. And in contrast to the expansionism of Sharia, Mosaic law was geographically bounded. In other words, it was for a particular people at a particular time in history. And ultimately, Mosaic law is fulfilled in Jesus, while Sharia makes Muhammad the last and the greatest of the prophets. Unlike Muhammad, Jesus never commanded beheading infidels. He never commanded oppressing women. So Sharia applies to all people in all places at all times, but Mosaic law has long since been abrogated. It has no relation to the Christian faith. If you look at the idea of Islam, Islam is about Dar al Islam and Dar al Harb, meaning it is about bringing everything into the house of Islam. And if you're not in the house of Islam at all, then you're in the house of war. And then there are a number of options for you. You can face, well, subjugation, dimnitude, meaning that you become a second-class citizen and you pay a gangster protection fee, it's called a jizya or poll tax, so that you can conduct your life. So you're either subjugated, or if you don't want to pay that poll tax, then you say the Shahada. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is an apostle, and then you don't have to pay the poll tax. And a lot of people convert for that very reason. They're nominal or they don't have faith at all, and it's the easier way to go. Or you face the sword, and that's not metaphorical. That's happening today where we're finding mass genocide to be the norm in the Middle East. I mean, there are places that you go to in the Middle East now that have almost no Christians. I was talking to Robert Spencer, an expert on Islam, in a podcast, and he was talking about the fact that there are less than 1% now of the whole population of Turkey. Less than 1% Christian. You go to Iraq and the doors are swinging open in the breeze because many of the Christians have been crucified, or their fingertips have been cut off, or they've been beheaded, exiled. So the actions of Muslims in the Middle East is consistent with the life and legacy of Muhammad. Any Christian that is involved in jihad is doing so not in concert with the principles of Christ, but in opposition to the principles of Christ, unless it is a just war. Meaning, when the Nazis, in the midst of full eugenics, killing what they thought were the feeble people or the Jews, and trying to create a master race, well, there was a just war, and that war had to be fought. The same thing is true in the Crusades. The Crusades were largely a defensive action. You had a situation where you had a defenseless, almost Christianity in the East begging the emperor in the West to please help the church. The church is in trouble. And so Pope Urban II started the Crusades. Now, the Crusades had some, had some problems. They were largely a defensive effort, but they cannot be sanitized. But that is because the fault line of sin runs through the human heart. It is not because this is the teachings of Christianity or the teachings of Christ. Conversely, when we talk about jihad, global Islamic jihadism, This was the mandate of Muhammad.
Wow. That's powerful. That's really powerful. I thank you so much.
Well, you're welcome. And I have, of course, written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. For those who are hearing these words the first time, the book is organized around the acronym Muslim, so you can sort of get a handle on these issues. It's a big subject. It's a subject that everybody needs to know about, Christian or non-Christian, because it is a subject that we will be facing in increasing ferocity in the West over the weeks and months and years that lie ahead. And unfortunately, even a liberal liberalism today is aiding the cause of Islam. They're aiding the cause of Islam by saying that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. And we would think that cultural elites would know better. But for some reason or other, there's a motivated blindness that is at work or that is afoot in our culture today. And if we don't very quickly educate ourselves on what is going on, we're going to see happen today in the West what's happening today in the East. Christians face soft persecution now. They're going to know what it's like to face hard persecution. It is important to be informed. That's why I spent 3 years preparing this book. You can order right now. Check out all the options on the web at equipped.org. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Why do we exist? Why does anything at all exist? The question of cosmic origins and our place in the grand scheme of things has been debated for millennia. Today's popular narrative is that it all happened by purposeless, unguided natural processes. In her book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, Melissa Kane Travis offers powerful evidence that just the opposite is true, that cosmology, astronomy, biochemistry, and other disciplines strongly support what she calls the Maker Thesis, which explains the origin, rationality, and intricacy of nature and the human mind's capacity to comprehend it. Find out what the conversation between Christian faith and science reveals about our Maker. To receive Science and the Mind of the Maker, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.